Well, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 this evening. Matthew chapter 10. And I do hope that you are able to pick up a copy of the notes. If I get all the way through tonight, great. If I don't, you've learned now I don't stress about it. We'll come back to it next Sunday night, Lord willing. I'm scheduled to be back in this series. But I want to start our study together this evening in this new series with a question. And the question is, what are you afraid of? Do you have fears in your life? I mean, are there things or people that really, can I use the word paralyze you? They cause you to freeze up or to run or to check out, to disengage? What are you afraid of? A lot has been written on this whole topic of fear. As a matter of fact, many years ago, there was a book written by Doubleday and Company, but they published it, and the name of the book is Nothing to Fear. And the author of this book gives us a sampling of different fears. Now, I could have gotten this outside of his book, but I appreciate Fraser Kent bringing them all together on a list. So let me throw a few of these on the board and see if you can figure these out, all right? The first one is paleodophobia. Are you a paleodophobiac? You say, what is this? Paleodophobia is the fear of baldness and bald people. I love this. I mean, they have a name for that, I guess. And I guess it's a problem. I don't know what happens. When I'm around bald people, I'm thankful. I'm not fearful. But paleodophobia. Okay, let me give you another one. How about aerophobia? Aerophobia, and I hope I'm pronouncing these correctly. What's aerophobia? It's the fear of drafts. I don't know what to do with that one, so I'll go to the next one. How about porphyrophobia? Porphyrophobia, what's this? It's legit. I mean, they have a name for it. This is the fear of the color purple. Gene, do you have porphyrophobia? And the answer should be yes, because Sandy had on a purple sweater today. Did you notice that? Okay, Sandy. How about this one? Kaito or katophobia? This is the fear of hairy people. You know, you got to wonder what happens if a kaitophobiac starts dating a paleodophobiac. The baldness and the hairy people get together. How about this one? Levophobia. This is the fear of objects on the left side of your body. There's a name for it. I guess people struggle with it. Dextrophobia. What is this? It's the fear of objects on the what? The right side of the body. Exactly. And again, what happens if the levophobiac starts dating the dextrophobiac? And what if one's bald and the other one's hairy? It really gets complicated. How about this one? I think you'll be able to figure this one out, especially Elise, who's a research scientist type of a person. Aurorophobia. Any guesses, Elise? Aurorophobia. Ben? No guess? Jim? Aurora borealis? This is the fear of northern lights. I guess some people get nervous around flashes from cameras, others around the northern lights. Caliprophobia. You ever hear of this one? This is happening right now with you. This is the fear of obscure meanings. Just a few more. Thalassophobia. This is the fear of being seated. And this one I can't even pronounce. Stabisbasiphobia. This is the fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia. Yeah, I couldn't figure out. I can't even picture this in a cartoon. Odontophobia is the fear of teeth. So what do you do when you look in the mirror? If you smile, you freak out, I guess. I don't know. But you're stuck with your teeth. Graphophobia. This is the fear of writing in public. I think you'll be able to figure this one out. Phobophobia. The fear of what? Fear of being afraid, right? After a while, it's like, you know what? I'm just, and this is, I mean, I think it's interesting and novel that they have a name for all these and others as well. But this one here, though I wouldn't use this word, this will be taken care of in a future series called Worry and Anxiety. And we're going to teach on that in the future as well on these Sunday nights. But there's one more. Thankfully, for all of you caliprophobics out there, fear of obscure meanings, there's just one more. This one wasn't in the book, though. It wasn't on the list provided by the publisher, at least. And I have to say that Jesus points this one out. You'll recognize it when I put it up here. Anthropophobia. The Greek word for man is anthropos. This one we would call the fear of man. And Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 10, identifies it. He uses different words, but he's telling and warning about the fear of man. It's interesting, before we buckle down into a few verses here in Matthew chapter 10, you have to remember the context. And the context here in Matthew 10 is, this is one of the discourses of Matthew, one of the five discourses or sermons, if you will, of our Lord. And these five sermons serve as pillars for the whole gospel of Matthew. And here in Matthew 10, the recipients of this discourse, of this sermon, is none other than the disciples. Right before they go on a short-term mission project to announce the coming king. And it's not coming like we don't know when he's coming. It's coming as in he's right behind us. And he not only sends them out, but before he sends them out, he gives them this discourse, this sermon on what to expect as they go out and minister, how to handle rejection, and how they need to be spiritually strong. And I find it interesting that as he gets ready to send them out, one of the main pieces of teaching he addresses with his disciples is this issue of the fear of man, appropriately. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 24 and read about 10 verses. You're going to see this theme directly or indirectly surface so many times in just these 10 verses. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? In other words, hey, disciples, they swing at me, they're going to swing at you. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Look at verse 28 especially. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Huge verse on this topic. But let's continue reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, and here it is again, do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, if you're confessing Christ before men, you're not fearing the men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Sign up here to be one of my disciples. Over and over and over, our Lord is addressing an issue that we're going to call the fear of man. And when we introduce and enter into this topic for several weeks and months together in a Sunday evening series, we are coming into a topic that every single believer in here can relate to one way or another. Every believer. One of my favorite commentators in the Old Testament is a man by the name of Tremper Longman. And he writes this about the fear of man. Quote, anxiety about people is a trap that even the most religious can fall into, and it is a hard one to get out of, end quote. But another commentator put it this way, and I love this phrase. I don't like it at all, actually, but it's true. This commentator said, quote, "The last victory for every Christian is victory over the fear of man," end quote. The last victory. I mean, I got to chew on that. And if that's true, and if Tremper Longman is true as well, that every believer not only struggles with this, but this is usually the last struggle we get over. Not that we get perfect in this life. Don't misunderstand what I am saying or what this commentator is saying. But this is one that when there have been seasons of victories in other areas, this is the last one that we seem to get traction in. The fear of man. So what I want to do here at the beginning, and this is just introduction this evening, is I want to set the stage with the key text in my mind on this topic. And the key text is Proverbs 29:25. And I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs 29:25. That's our key text every time we come to this topic. Proverbs 29:25 is ground zero for all things the fear of man. You'll know it as soon as I start reading it, but I want your eyes to go across these words too. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. By the way, if you keep reading, he doesn't change the topic. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. But 25 says it all. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. This verse is so important that I'm going to allow this verse to create the five parts of this series. You want an outline for this series? Here's where it's going to go. That first phrase, the fear of man, will provide for, and by the way, I've tried to draw lines in your notes there. And the line coming down from the fear of man phrase, you're going to write two things on that, on those lines. First of all, you're going to write the word definition and also the word demonstration. Both of those are going to come out of that phrase, the fear of man. So what do you mean by definition and demonstration? Well, by definition, that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to get a working definition for the fear of man to create an urgency for our study. But also, after we do the definition, the second part of our series will be a demonstration. In other words, my task this evening, and if I don't finish this evening, my task next week as well, is to tell you what the fear of man is. And once we have our working definition, which I'm pretty certain we'll finish tonight, then our next study will be a demonstration. What do you mean by that? Well, we know what it is. Would we ever recognize it in the lives of others? And trust me, we're going to be able to comb the pages of both the Old and the New Testament and see that indeed, even the strongest of saints have struggled with the fear of man. So tonight is a definition, and the next part of the series will be a demonstration. That may take one or two studies. But the next part of this verse, Proverbs 29:25, is this. The fear of man, and it says, brings a snare, or is a snare. That word snare is going to provide for us the occasion for the third and the fourth parts of our study. By the word snare, or the lines coming down from the word snare, I want you to write the first word, intersections. Intersections. And the second word is complications. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, once we see what the fear of man means, and after we watch it in action in the lives of people in both the Old and the New Testaments, now's when I have to start warning you. Now is when Scripture not only warns you, but it warns me that if we don't deal with the fear of man in our life, we're going to see as we study the intersections where the fear of man left unchecked will lead. It's going to introduce further complications in our spiritual walk if we don't deal with it. The fear of man is one sin that you can, it's not a sin that you can isolate in your life, blame it on your personality, and it not affect other areas of your life. If the fear of man is in your life and in my life, and it is, and we don't deal with it, or at least get a plan, then it's going to further complicate our lives. So we're going to see intersections. And then fourthly, the fourth part will be complications as well. And here's where it might take a couple of Sunday evenings to talk about the complications. But I'm going to spell out for you very clearly what the fear of man steals from you. And we're going to talk about your personal evangelistic witness. We're going to talk about your ministry to other people. I mean, we're going to dig down in Scripture and find out if I don't deal with this, not only will it introduce further complications in my life, but it will also steal from me. It'll steal from me. And then we go to the last part of the verse. The fear of the Lord brings a snare. And the last part is, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. That will provide the occasion for the fifth and final part of our study. And I use the word substitution. When does the fear of man end? I'll just say this, and Jesus has kind of already given us the spoiler in Matthew 10. The fear of man ends when it is eclipsed by something even greater. Jesus says, fear my Father. Or Proverbs 29:25 says, you're going to have to eclipse the fear of man with trust in the Lord. And we're going to unpack that. What does that look like? So that's the trajectory of our study together on these Sunday nights through this winter. Okay? Now, I want to say that the only book we need to study the fear of man, and I'm going to argue for this as best as I can tonight, the only book we need is this book. We believe here at Calvary Baptist Church and have for the duration of all the pastors that have ever been here, we believe in what's called the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture is a necessary destination as you study what the Bible teaches about the Bible. What do we know about Scripture? It's from God, okay, inspiration. And if it's from God, it's without error, so that gives us inerrancy. And if it's from God without error, Scripture alone has the right to tell you and to tell me what to believe and how to behave. That's authority. So watch this. Inspiration brings us out to inerrancy. Inerrancy brings us to authority. And if Scripture has the right to tell us what to believe and how to behave, then it of necessity means that it is sufficient. So here's my definition for the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture alone gives me all I need for any spiritual need in any person, in any generation. I'll say it again. When we say sufficiency of Scripture, we mean this. It stands on the shoulders of inspiration, inerrancy, and authority. It means this. Sufficiency is God's Word sufficiently addresses any spiritual need in any person, in any generation. So, I just need you to know from the start, that's where I stand. Even though I'm going to dip into the psychological world a little bit even tonight. And it's not as a fan when it comes to this topic. But I also, now that I've made it clear that Scripture is sufficient to deal with the fear of man because it is a spiritual issue. It's a moral issue that Scripture addresses in both testaments. But I want to say also that there are gifts to the body of Christ not just a local expression of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ here is not our address and it's not brick and mortar, as Don Rowe used to say, right? It's people. You're Calvary Baptist Church. You're a local expression of the universal body of Christ. God gifts different people in different ways to minister, not only in this context, but in the broader body of Christ as well. And I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for commentators. I'm thankful for those who have studied Scripture who now, because they've put their study into print, they become counselors to me. And Proverbs says, increase your counselors. So I want to suggest to you, if you want to study this between our Sunday night studies, I recommend two books that will keep your Bible open and they'll keep your nose in your Bible on this topic, okay? Two book recommendations. And these book recommendations are frequently at work in my own office. The first one is by an author named Ed Welch, and it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. You know, that title says a lot in itself. It's a great book on the fear of man, and I love it because it's going to keep your, he's going to constantly be putting your nose in your Bible, and he's not going to be giving you psychology to handle a spiritual issue. Another book, though, is by Lou Priolo. I'm sorry, it was already up there. Lou Priolo, and it's called Pleasing People. Lou Priolo is a biblical counselor. I think he's still in the South. Ernie, do you know where he is? He's a Liberty grad. I've heard him speak. He's one of the big speakers in Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Leslie is certified through them, our biblical counselor here. And solid guy. But again, you open his book, he's going to say, I'm glad you got my book open, but open your Bible, please. So these are two books. If I only gave two suggestions to you, these would be the two. That's just free information here. So our task this evening before we close is this. We need to find a working definition of the fear of man. Now, Pastor Graham has set up Sunday nights years ago as a Bible Institute. And I don't want to scare anyone away. So what I'm going to make two assumptions to you that my pastor made to our church when I was in college. I'm going to assume that on this topic, you know nothing, but that you could learn anything. Okay? I'm going to say some obvious things that you already know. I'm going to say some other things that you might not know, but hey, maybe it's time to stretch and reach for these so that you can get traction on the fear of man in your life. But also, the intent of these Sunday nights is to equip you to disciple others in this area. When we talk about the four-direction disciple, I'm trying to load you up with tools. And when Pastor Ernie takes to the pulpit on Sunday nights, we want this to be an equipping time as pastors and teachers so that you can do the work of ministry. So let's jump in. You ready to jump in? Let's go. A working definition. Now, I'm going to frustrate you for a minute. I want you to think with me. I'm not going to give you any blanks for a few minutes, but you might want to write some scripture references on the side. Let's think through what we see in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man. This word that's translated fear in the Old Testament is a fascinating word. Now, your mind may be going to a very familiar phrase, especially if you're studying with us on Wednesday nights in our Bible study. We've spent a lot of time talking about the fear of the Lord. Well, that particular word, translated fear of the Lord, is a word that means reverential awe. And we've unpacked that on Wednesday nights. This is a different word in this verse. This particular word, translated fear in the New American Standard here, is a word that could be translated quake, as an earthquake. It could be translated with trembling. Some even suggest the word panic is a good fit, or anxiety. But my favorite suggestions for translating this particular word is simply the word terror. Terror. The terror of man is a snare. This particular Hebrew word shows up three times in two verses over in 1 Samuel chapter 14. You don't need to turn there. Let me read them to you. I have them right here. 1 Samuel 14, verses 14 and 15. This is where Jonathan and his armor bearer went up and had a great victory. Okay? But three times this Hebrew word's going to show up, and I'll emphasize it. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 14. That first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about a half a furrow and an acre of land. And there was a, and here it is, trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. This is panic. This is terror. Jonathan and his armor bearer are bringing about a great victory for the Lord, and the enemy knows this is more than just these two dudes that are fighting us. And there was terror. There was anxiety. There was a trembling in people's hearts and in the earth. So here it is. What are we going to do with this word fear that we see translated such in Proverbs 29:25? Let me just suggest to you that when we see this word translated fear, the key idea is a dread of what's coming next. A dread of what's coming next. So if you take that understanding of this word translated fear as a dread of what's coming next, if you take that word fear and now couple it with of man, the fear of man, I think we're getting close to a working definition. We're not there yet, but we're getting close. It would mean this: anxiety over man's response to me. We're getting close now. Fear of man, with this understanding, means anxiety of what's coming next with regards to man's opinion or response to me. So, let's take that and test it. Let's test it in the New Testament. I want to hear from John as he does some narration in his gospel. And then I want to hear from Jesus himself. And then I want to go to Paul. And Paul's going to be all over this. We're going to go to four spots in Paul. So write these texts down. I haven't given you any notes yet. I know that was frustrating to you. But I don't believe in printing on the other side of the page. Okay? So, I want to hear what John says. So go with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 12. The Gospel of John in chapter 12. And those of you who have red letter editions know that even in the Gospels, anything in red is, we believe, is Christ, his actual words. It doesn't elevate it as more scripture than the rest that are in black, but it just helps you as a reader. It's the same as underlining in your Bible. It doesn't mean that that verse is more important than other verses, okay? It just helps you study and it pops out, okay? So take it easy on red letter editions, even if you don't like them. But you're going to notice as we get to down to verse 43 of John 12, we don't have Jesus talking, we have John commenting. John 12:43. Well, let me just go back to verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Why? Look at this. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, especially drill down in verse 43 here. What was the problem? What was motivating that fear? They loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. There was anxiety over man's response to them. That's John giving us his take on that. How about Jesus? Well, let's go back one gospel to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And you red letter people are going to be happy now because this one's red. I want to get to verse 15, but I want to pull up to it through verse 14. So look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. So Jesus said to them, look at this. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Jesus is saying, you know what you're doing? You don't care about God's opinion, God's justification, God's approval. No, you trade merely in the currency of man's opinion of you. And many, I think, helpfully refer to this talk of the fear of man as a currency. Living in the exchange of that currency. And Jesus just nails it here. But let's briefly let Paul speak to this. Now, Paul's going to be speaking to some very specific people groups and demographics, like to slaves. But what he says to them in some of these texts are applicable to all of us. So I'm going to give you four texts here we're going to look at real quick from Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Writing to the slaves, he'd already written to the husbands, the wives in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he's addressed the children in verse 1 through 3, the fathers in verse 4, and I do believe that as he addresses the fathers in verse 4, he's doing them as representative of the parental unit of father and mother. And then in verse 5, he pulls up to the topic of slaves. Look at verses 5 and 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Lou Priolo will take that phrase and title his book on the topic of fear of man. Pleasing men. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Men pleasers operate on the basis or currency of eye service. They want to know who's looking, who will be coming along, and what will their response be to me? Go a few books to the right to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're going to hear him speak to the slaves in verse 22. But already we've seen what he says to slaves we can all relate to. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In Ephesians and Colossians, the sister epistles, Paul made it a point to make this clear. If you are a people pleaser, your main concern is how you're being received. I want to give you two more Pauline texts to consider. The next one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just the very next letter to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want verse 4, but I'm going to start in verse 3. Verse 3. For chapter 2. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. I mean, that's like what he was saying to the slaves, but now he's saying it to the whole church. Yeah. Yeah. He's actually applying it to himself and his preaching ministry. Paul had to remind himself of this. Let me give you one more. And the one I want to take you to now, I said that Proverbs 29:25 is, in my mind, the key verse. It's ground zero on this topic in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. If you said, give me the New Testament verse that carries the same kind of weight as Proverbs 29:25 does in the Old Testament, it's the next verse. It's Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. You'll definitely want to look at this one. Galatians 1, verse 10. And Paul, again, is applying this to his own heart. But watch this. He's also setting the stage with this verse to explain why he publicly confronted Peter. He's getting ready to say that. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ, a slave of Christ. You know what this is saying? I mean, that verse is huge. We talk a lot about the lordship of Jesus Christ in our ministry, and rightfully so. He's saying basically, if I don't deal with the fear of man in my life, I cannot live under the lordship of Jesus functionally. I can call him my Lord, but I won't live consistently with that if I struggle with the fear of man. So that's creating urgency. We're ready to push towards a definition. And of course, I got to give you some bad definitions first. And I'm not looking to be needlessly provocative with this, but I do want to throw a few up there that I don't like, okay? The first one is what I'll call the world's definition. There's a stray blank right after world's definition in your notes that's not reflected on this quote behind me. I need you to fill in that blank. I'm going to give you a word to put in that blank. When the world talks about what we're talking about here, the fear of man, often they'll reduce it down to a word that you've all heard before, and it goes in that blank. Codependency. Codependency. Okay? Once you fill in that blank, I want you to look at the first of the two quotes I have here. This first one is from a book, Love is a Choice. And it's written by Hemfelt and Minerth and Meyer. You say, Minerth Meyer, like the Minerth Meyer Clinic? Those are Christian counselors, and yes, they are, but it doesn't mean that they give out biblical counseling. They're Christians who counsel. They are what we would call integrationists, and they use secular categories to diagnose and prescribe instead of coming to the sufficiency of Scripture. But I want you to hear how they describe codependency, this whole topic of fear of man in their book, Love is a Choice. And they say this, it's an addiction to people, behaviors, or things. An addiction. Now, I had you put the word addiction in a blank. Why? Because I want to emphasize that word. I know what I mean when I use the word addiction, but they're using it in a technical sense. They're using it to take on clinical weight to their definition. When you use the word addiction and you add clinical weight to this topic, suddenly you remove the possibility of someone who has an open Bible and an understanding of this topic from helping you. When you make it sound clinical, that means you need a specialist with a white robe helping you and no less than $90 an hour. When they put the word addiction in there, it not only throws a clinical weight onto this topic, but it also makes it feel like an illness. And you are hopeless and helpless with this. So I really struggle with this, calling the fear of man, or they'll use the word codependency, and describing it as an addiction to people, behaviors, or things. Now, that word addiction, I can use that word and not load it down with clinical weight. I'll just say it's a snare. It's a trap. It's something. Proverbs 29:25 says it's like putting your foot in a trap. Okay, but that's not throwing a medical weight to it that is intimidating to anyone who'd want to help. And then, of course, I have to always put a definition from Wikipedia up there. You know what Wikipedia is? It's knowledge by consent. The definitions are fluid and are constantly being changed by specialists, so I don't allow my seminary students to get to ever quote Wikipedia in their papers. And here I am with you tonight doing this. Okay? But it does give us a helpful run at it that's consistent with the secular footing. Okay? Wikipedia says it's a tendency to behave in ways that negatively impact one's relationships and quality of life. This behavior may be characterized by denial, low self-esteem, compliance, and control patterns. Now, if that just lost you, don't worry about it. For those of you who tracked with me on that definition, they are very accurate. The secular realm talks in these four categories to describe the behaviors of a codependent person. Denial, low self-esteem, compliance, and control patterns. Say, yeah, I didn't follow any of that. Let me give you one more. It's not in your notes, but it's real simple. Codependency, one source says, is an excessive reliance on people for two things. Number one, approval. And number two, identity. That's not my definition. That is another source that I have. There's even a website called Codependence Anonymous. And they give you examples of denial, low self-esteem, compliance, control. I'm going to back out of that. You say, why would we even consider the world's understanding of this? I think you need to understand it for a couple of reasons. Number one, there's a lot of Christians that are using the world's language for this. And they don't need to. If Scripture in Proverbs 29:25 and in the Gospels and in the Epistles deals with it over and over and over, it's a spiritual issue. And since we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, then we believe we don't have to go any further than this book to deal with a spiritual issue. And I give you these definitions from the world so that, well, when there's a rat around, you'll smell it. If you're reading a book on this, or if you're listening to a talk show on this, and you're like, well, they're using that language. They're not talking in Bible categories. You smell a rat. You smell a rat. And I do find it interesting that in the 1980s, this is the last geeky thing I'm going to say to you tonight. In the 1980s, there was a play and a significant effort to have codependency listed as a disorder in the DSM-3 at that time. The DSM is the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual. It's from the American Psychiatric Association. It's what the secular world uses, what your general practitioner uses to diagnose symptoms in your life. Okay? Not physical, scientific, stuff. It's symptoms, which means you have to diagnose yourself by answering questions. Or there's subjective answers to questions that bring a diagnosis. All that to say, the book is huge. And I have the newest edition, the DSM-5, on my desk right now. And I was going through that again today just to verify that nothing's changed. Codependency was never brought in as a disorder, even by the secular world, in that standard work, the DSM. What is that? And I also noticed this, that there is no consistent recovery, quote-unquote, approach to dealing with codependency, or what we call the fear of man. All that tells me what? It tells me this. It's fascinating to watch the world out there, unsaved people, in many cases. And where you have an unsaved person, you have a dead person with no light. Listen, trying to explain what's wrong with us in the wake of the fall. And they're going to go off in every direction but to the Bible. I did find it interesting that since codependency is not even listed as a disorder in the DSM, those who counsel codependent people in the secular world dance around a few personality disorders that are in the DSM. A big one is the dependent personality disorder. But they also dip down into the histrionic personality disorder and borderline personality disorder. And there are different layers of personality disorders. You say, that's a mess. Yeah. That's a dead man trying to get light to shine on problems that the fall introduced into all of our hearts. It's going to be a mess. Proverbs will tell us that the fool, the wicked, don't even know over that which they stumble. As Jim Berg says, they simply can't understand the human heart. There's no light in them. So enough of the world's definition. Can we come back to the Bible category of the fear of man now? I recommended two books to you. And before I give you my definition, I want to tell you definitions that they arrived at through their study of Scripture. Ed Welch, in that book, When God is Big and, or When People Are Big and God is Small, gives this definition. Welch's definition. We replace God with people. Instead of biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. So Welch says, you want to know what the fear of man is in Bible category? It's replacing God with people. Sounds a lot like what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10. I like that definition. I also find it interesting, on page 23 of Ed's book, he lists three reasons we fear people. You don't just listen to these. You can listen to the recording after, but if you want to write them down. But he says, number one, we fear people because they can expose or humiliate us. Number two, we fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. Or number three, we fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. And I think he's right. Great book. Great book. You say, what about Priolo and that pleasing people book? Well, let me give you Priolo's definition of the fear of man. He says it's one coin with two sides. He's not given two categories here. He's saying it's one coin with two sides. On one side of the coin is a desire for approval. And on the other side of the coin is the fear of rejection. That's the fear of man. I love that picture. I think Priolo just nails it. Now, let me just humbly insert my observation and the definition that I've used for years. You say, helping others? Yeah. But this definition that I'm going to give you, I've come to after my study of Scripture to help me. Because this has been a big one since my earliest memory. All five of my decades, I have had to fight this fight. And I have to reduce definitions down to simplicity. And I put the fear of man down as an equation. And here it is. Fear of man is acceptance equals performance plus appearance. Acceptance equals performance plus appearance. And what I'm trying to communicate is this. As I look at Scripture, and as we'll see in this series, as we unfold it, based on what I do and how I look will determine whether you accept or reject me. As my parent, as my spouse, as my kids, as a church, as a neighbor. I have a zeal, an overzealous focus on what I do and how I look because I'm consumed with you accepting me and not rejecting me. So I put it down as an equation. And I think that can be our working definition. This is all introduction. And all we wanted to do this evening is ask, what is the fear of man? And in my thinking, I reduce it down to the equation. Perhaps you like Priolo's coin better? Great. Or perhaps you like Ed Welch's? Great. But I think we can all agree this. As we come to the conclusion of our introduction, we better start praying as we get into this series. Every single one of us in every decade of life, we better start praying like now. And may I suggest how we pray this way? Number one, Lord, this issue is not an if, but a where in my life. Let's just admit it to the Lord up front. By the way, He already knows that. He already knows you struggle with the fear of man. He wants to know you struggle with it. And again, Ed Welch on pages 14 to 17 takes this approach in his book too. He says, I got to get my reader acknowledging that they deal with this, that they struggle with the fear of man. And he gives several bullet points that I just want to share with you quickly. Listen to this. He says, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Are you overcommitted? Do you need something from your spouse? Do you need respect or a listening ear? Does your spouse control you? Is self-love a critical concern for you or self-esteem? Do you ever feel as if you might be exposed as an imposter? Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Do you feel empty or meaningless? If you let others fill you, you are controlled by them. Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever lie, especially the little white lies. Why? Are you jealous of other people? Do other people often make you angry or depressed? Do you avoid other people? Interestingly, a hermit is dominated by the fear of man. And then he observes this, aren't most diets, even when they are ostensibly under the heading of quote-unquote health, dedicated to impressing others? It's interesting. Our first prayer as we start this is, Lord, this issue is not an if with me. It's a matter of where is it in my life? And suddenly the psalm writer's prayer in Psalm 19, verses 12 through 13 is urgent. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. That's Proverbs 19, 12 through 13. So this is how we need to pray. Number two, Lord, don't allow me any longer to cover or rename it in my life. I don't want to call this a personality disorder. I don't want to call this an illness. Scripture speaks in very clear terms that the fear of man is a spiritual, moral issue. Jesus had to go to the cross because of Jim Newcomer's fear of man's sin. So, Lord, don't let me say, I don't struggle with that. And don't let me rename it as something else. Proverbs 28:13 is clear. He who conceals or covers his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. He'll find mercy. He'll find help. And then the third part of this prayer. Lord, make me an example of grace and victory in this issue. Not only, Lord, do I want to get traction in this in my life. And it's not a come forward once and pray, confess it, and then I don't deal with it anymore. No, it's not the end of a problem. Lord, I want to get involved in the beginning of the solution. I want to see what it is and find the hope that only you can give me in this area that I struggle with. But not only do I want to gain traction in my life, Lord, would you use me and my struggle with fear of man to help others too? That's how we pray. I heard the story of a young family was on their way to a church potluck at their, you guessed it, Baptist church. And they were bringing their share of the food, and it was in the back, and the kids, the young children, were holding the food in the minivan as they went to this potluck. And because of a detour in construction, the family had to take the minivan down a very bad part of town, a very, very dangerous neighborhood. And everyone was a little nervous, including the parents. And finally, the 7-year-old boy in the back seat said, "Don't worry, Dad. We have broccoli and we know how to use it. No one's going to mess with us over here." I love that confidence. And you know, you want to know how we talked about God's power this morning. He shows his power the most when he shows mercy. God can not only give you traction and help with the fear of man in your life, but he can hold you up to others and say, "Hey, I have God's answer and I know how to use it." Why? Because it's at work in my life too. Can I help you? So we end where we started. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So as we come together, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to start looking at demonstrations of this. Where have we seen this in the lives and in different narratives in Scripture? Well, let's start our journey together tonight by praying this way. And let's together as a church family start staring down the fear of man.